So that song, Ed and I were talking about that song earlier. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. And when we were talking about it, and really the question was, really? That same power lives in us? If that's the case, why do I and all of us struggle? And we struggle. Do we not struggle? We struggle. We struggle with anxiety. We struggle with sadness. We struggle with lack of self-control. We struggle with anger. We struggle with lust. We struggle with complaining and grumbling. We struggle a lot. I am a struggler who ministers to a bunch of fellow strugglers here. And so why is that same power doesn't seem like it's really at work sometimes? If you bring up my arrow, if you would, please. If this is the power of God in us, very rarely do we feel like I'm feeling God's power. I mean, it happens. But most of the time, if I said, are you feeling God's power? I mean, is it evident in your lives? And most of the time, it's kind of like this. And many times, it's like, I'm on the struggle bus. Why? What's going on here? Why does that happen? Well, we're going to look at that. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And this book of Ephesians is now, especially chapter 1, is probably now my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. It is a loaded chapter of amazing theology and great stuff. And so we're gonna dig into this, and I want us to look at how is God's power demonstrated. And what I thought I would do, Pastor Jason talked about in verses 15 to 19 last week, Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. And so I want to start in verse 15 just so we get a little bit of context here. And then we're going to go on from there. Ephesians 1, verse 15. It says this: "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then he goes on to talk about what he's going to pray about. That, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. We're going to look at that verse. And he goes on to, in verse 20, he talks about the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So in this text we're going to look at, God's power is demonstrated in basically three ways. And we're not going to spend a ton of time on this. We're going to kind of go through it quickly. The first one is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's exactly what it says in verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now, the very fact that he raised Jesus from the dead after 3 days is amazing. And I don't think we fully get it. As a pastor, I get to have a front row seat of a lot of people dying. And being there right after they die, I get phone calls, I come pray with the family. Last year, I was riding with the police in my chaplain duties, and there we got a call that someone hadn't responded in over a day, and we get to the house, we kick the door in, And there's a guy who was watching a football game, and he died. And he had been dead, they don't know how long, but right around the 24-hour mark, and there is no doubt that he was dead. I mean, when you die, you grow cold, rigor mortis starts to set in, and in time there is a smell that is there. You can smell the death. It is there. And so when we get that, when we understand that, that when someone dies and they're dead for 3 days, it is a miracle. It is a miracle to raise anyone from the dead. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, this Jesus God raised from the dead. And of that, we are all witnesses. So he is writing to people who saw Jesus dead, and then they saw him alive. And we're all witnesses of that. And being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So the power that lives in us is that resurrection power. Now, the second thing, what is the extent of his power? Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is a name, not only in this age, but in the age to come. So this week, I'm working on the sermon, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to talk about power, and I come to this verse, and Pastor Jason and I were talking, it's like, there is no way I can appropriately deal with that verse. So next week, Pastor Jason is going to wheel around and start working at verse 21, because that there is so much depth here. I wondered, how did Martin Lloyd-Jones preach 221 sermons on the book of Ephesians, and now I know. Because once you start going down and you're preparing, it's like, I could spend all day talking about this, or I could spend all day talking about this. And so what we've been doing is calling some Omahas, as we call it. And so next week, Pastor Jason's going to deal with the whole greatness of this, that he's a far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and what that means for us. The third thing we see in this passage is that Christ's headship is over the church. If you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have by faith trusted him. You have turned and you've given him your life and repented of your sins and said, Lord, I need you to be my Savior. You are part of his body. You are the body of Christ. It says in verse 22, and he has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are his body. You and I were bought with a price. Isn't that great news, brothers and sisters? You were bought at a price. And so what does he say? Honor God with your bodies. Honor him with our lives. Live for his glory. And we gather here in this building, but this building isn't the church. You're the church. And we're to gather together, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. We are his body. When we get to chapter 5, we're going to talk a lot about Christ's headship. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on this one either, because there is so much that is there. I want us to turn to verse 19 where it says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. So we're going to move to point B, and how much power does the scripture say we have? I mean, how much do we really have? Again, many of us, we're on a struggle bus all the time, but how much power do we really have? The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Well, let me give you some Bible. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, you can say, well, that was them, but what about us? Well, back in Ephesians 1:13, we studied and read, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So, that same power is in us. We do have God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? It really is. Now, it says in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to what? According to the power at work within us. He's able to do far more than you think. Far more. Sometimes we just don't tap into the power. We just kind of like live lame lives sometimes. And we need to let it sink in that there is power there and we have it. And it is his power. Colossians 1:27. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. You and I, we're crucified with Christ. We no longer live. Christ lives within us. The life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Even in the song we sang it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, but if Christ is in you, and that is an implied he is, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. That's why when we do funerals, when one of us dies, and we're going to die, people, the batting average on this is like, for us, 1,000. You know, and we don't know how long we have. We're going to die, but in Christ, that's why we want to make him known. That's why we want to make sure you don't just know a church, a denomination, that you really know Jesus. Because there is hope of the forgiveness of sins. And yes, you're going to grieve when a loved one dies. But it's hope-filled grieving because it is only for a while. That's the truth of God's word and what his word says. So we have this amazing power. And Paul's not saying that you need more. You don't need an extra filling. You have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to need. He didn't give it to you 50% down and 50% when you get your act together. That's not what he did. We have all of the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. You don't need more of the Spirit. What we do need is you and I need to yield to him more. Now, here's where the whole power thing can get a little confusing. At least it has been for me over the years. I remember reading Bible passages. One's like Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. It says, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, that's a very small thing. If you have a little faith, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible with you. Nothing will be impossible with you. I remember being a new believer, and I'm in California visiting my brother out there, and we're on a mountaintop. Takes me on this long hike. And I'm reading my Bible, and I come across this verse. And I remember just thinking, okay, there's a mountain over there. Because it's a mountain range. Beautiful. And then I'm looking. It's like, doesn't look like there's anybody on there. I don't want to kill anybody. But I said, Lord, move that mountain. Just the top. Move that mountain and throw it into the sea. And I'm praying. Because I believe it can happen. I said, Lord, do it. And guess what? It didn't happen. You know, now, I know you think I'm crazy. I don't know if you've ever tried it before, but that's what I did. Because I said, okay, I believe this. Now, as I have grown over the years, if we ask anything according to his will, you know, obviously in that point was not God's will, and that is not a cop-out. This is not like, okay, I got the power and I can do whatever I want. If it's not according to his will, we don't have it. Let me give you another one that I think that we have to deal with and grapple with in Acts chapter 10 or Matthew chapter 10 verse 1, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. This passage has really kind of become a point of controversy amongst Christian churches, because do we have power to heal all the sick? Now, let me tell you where I'm coming from. I really believe in healing. I do. I think when I was a new believer, I said, well, healing was for a different stage. God doesn't heal anymore. Well, No, we pray for people to be healed. And I believe God can do it. When someone's sick, we call the elders of the church. We pray over them. And the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, you know what happens when we pray? There are people who die. And there are people who get better. And so, I really believe that God can and will and does do miraculous things. But I got to put a disclaimer on it. It's not like God heals everybody. It's not like we have that apostolic power where he sent out the 12 and they healed everybody of all their diseases. And this is where you got to take all the scripture in. And here's where, and I've gotten into discussions with people who say, yes, there's healing in the atonement and you just need to have enough faith and God will heal you. I've had people say that to us. And here's the problem with that. Is even if there's healers out there today and they have healing services, you know what they're not doing? They're not going to visit people like our dear brother Mark Tobler, who right now, well, he's out of his bed right now because he had a caretaker come and take him out, and he'll be out of his bed for about 6 hours. He's got MS. He lies in bed all day until they put him in his chair, and he tools around for about 6-7 hours, and they put him back in his bed. And so if you're saying to me, if you're like, well, I know a guy who can heal, you know someone who could heal, please. I would love for Mark to walk. He and I have had long talks about this when I take him communion. So I do think that the early church had apostolic power that we don't have because they healed every disease and every affliction. In 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle, and by the way, there's no apostles nowadays. So when you hear on TV, the apostle so-and-so is coming to town, it's small a. It's not like the real apostles who performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. That's what if you would, validated the message. That was the mark of a true apostle. So it's interesting because Even Paul, when Timothy was sick, what did he say to him? He said, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Well, I just want to say, well, why didn't Paul heal him? Why didn't he smack him on the head and heal him? Well, quite honestly, I don't think that God works that way. Now, let's not be jaded and say, well, you know, I'm not going to pray. No, we passionately pray. We pray for God to heal people. Erna Bartell, on her way in today, Erna told me that her son, who's a pastor, has lymphoma. And we're going to pray for his healing. I asked you to pray for his healing. Is God going to raise him up? If it's according to his will, but I believe he can. I believe if that is his will, he will. And so we will pray for that. It's almost like we talked about a few weeks ago. Hezekiah prayed. God said, you're going to die. He prayed and God healed him. So I believe in prayer and we should pray. And we should trust him. So there is this mystery that we have that I think we have to hold it all in balance. But that power is there. God can and will do anything. And if it's according to his plan and his will. Point C. What does the power of God in us help us to do? I mean, really, what if God lives in us and we're on the struggle bus all the time, what does he help us to do? Well, the Bible is pretty clear that we looked at the one verse that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. So we have his strength and his power and we go and we talk to people about Jesus, knowing that he's the one that raises the person who's spiritually dead. We're going to see that in a couple of weeks. He's the one that opens your eyes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so he gives us the power to do that. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what God the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He is the hand that's inside the gloves that helps us to change. that transforms our lives. He is the one that does the work. He is the one that takes us from where we were to where he wants us to be. As we yield to him, and here's the key. You yield to him, power goes up. You resist the Holy Spirit, you resist his working in your life. It's that simple. You know why I know that? I look at my own life. When I am living for me, and I'm going to talk about this in a bit, I got no power. There's no power of God. But when we are submitted to him, there is the power, and he works through his word. Let me just give you a few more passages. John 16:8, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness of judgment. It is God the Holy Spirit that flicks you in the ear. And isn't that a great thing? I don't want to dishonor my God, and yet I get sideways sometimes. And isn't it a glorious thing when God gets our attention? And it's desperately needed. We can know nothing except through the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. They cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I remember reading the Bible as an unbeliever, and it's like, give me Chinese, because that's how much I understood. It's like, really? This makes no sense to me whatsoever. And then, by God's grace, he opened my eyes. I believed. I gave my life to Jesus. And then I started reading the Bible. There's still things I didn't get, but there were things that's like, that makes sense. I get that. And there has been, over all these years, a growing understanding of, I get that. I get that. And what is that? It's the Holy Spirit in me bringing illumination through the Word of God that I would understand that. Now, the more I get into God's Word, the more he shows me. Right? I mean, think about that. This isn't that tough. That's how it works. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks as one speaking the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, that in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So you're doing good stuff, and many of you, oh man, many of you are doing great things. Amazing things. Not you that do it. It's Christ in us. He's the hand in the glove. And when you do good things, and you do, and someone thanks you, you say, amen, to God be the glory. And that's not false pride. That's reality. Because apart from him, what does the scripture say? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So God's using you. Let him use you. He is. He will. Now, the next question I have here is, what hinders the power of God in us? That's kind of the real question. What hinders that? I mean, yeah, exactly, me. That's me. That's the issue. Why is it that we struggle? Why is it that we go sideways, we have nasty habits, we have impure thoughts, we're critical, we're negative, we're this, we're that? I mean, good night. The stuff that bangs around our heads is terrible. If we flash it up on the screen, you would be cowering. We get depressed, we get pessimistic, we get judgmental, we play the victim card. We woe is me, isn't that terrible? And we all battle it in different ways. Well, where does that come from? Well, there's two major factors. One, even though the dominion of sin has been broken, we are all sinners prone to wander. Paul said, I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out in my power. So, when I want to do good, evil's right there with me. So, in the flesh, even though I don't have to sin, when I'm walking and I'm going through life, in the flesh, I got no power. That's just flat out what happens. My power level is depleted because I allow those sinful things, if I'm not battling that, I allow it to take over. It's that simple. That's why, like the little props, I know, get it, they're cheesy, but you know what? They will be locked into your head. How come I have no power right now? Well, what's going on here? We're new creatures in Christ. What is going on here? That the hindrance is me. It is me. And the devil has a plan. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Can I just say this? There is a God in heaven who is omnipresent, but guess what? There is also a devil who has a legion of demons who wants to take your life, and he wants to wreck you. He wants to wreck your life. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and we need to resist him. And it is worse than you think. I know we're in sophisticated America. We don't believe in that. But can I just say that, let me just give you some of the tactics and the schemes of the devil. He blinds. He's the one that blinds our eyes. He's the one that deceives. You know, if there's a scale of things that we could do for God and they are okay, good, better, or best, the devil deceives us to say, okay, what do you fill your week with? Do you fill your week with that which is best for the glory of God? Or for what is okay? And there is a battle that goes on. He tempts us. He distracts us. We're the most distracted people in the world here in America. We are so distracted, we have no time for serving Jesus and doing stuff. No time. Because I got this going on, and I got this league, and I got that, and I'm busy over here, and I got these plans. And again, we get deceived because we take the good things that he gives us, and we make them ultimate. But we say, oh no, they're not ultimate. My house is not ultimate. My yard is not ultimate. My this, my that is not ultimate. God's ultimate. But the functional realities, if we followed each other around with a GoPro and said, how are you using your time? How are you using your effort? Yes, you got to go to work. Yes, there's a million things you have to do. But how easy it is to get deceived, even in those good things. Some of you drive an hour to work and listen to nothing. Nothing. You do tons of housework. You do a lot of things. And what do you put into your head during that time? Nothing. And we're gonna talk about strategies in a little bit, but you gotta understand, the devil, when he does it, he wants to get a foothold. And then next thing you know, we're not thinking right, we're not acting right, we're hindered. And even people can be used of Satan. Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, devil, get behind me, Satan." We use good things, things that are not bad. They're just not good in God's sight. They're not ultimate. And so, I mean, I see this in relationships. People are husbands fighting wife, and or this is that, that's going on. And your struggle's not with that person. What does it say? And we're going to see this when we get to Ephesians 6. For we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's your battleground. So you're having a hard time with your spouse, with your friend. It's not them. It's not even you in a real sense. There is a battle that's going on, and the devil, he wants to get us going sideways. So ultimately, it comes back to me. And when life's about me, I'll just say this right now. Life's about me, there is no power. You won't want to pray. You won't care to pray. You won't care to get in God's word because I got a busy schedule. You won't care to serve. I can't do anything tonight. Can't help you tonight. I got stuff going on. And like Nate said a few weeks ago, a couple months ago now, I do what I do because I want what I want because I believe what I believe. Well, if I'm ultimate, then I'm doing what I want to do, and I want what I want, and I believe what I want to believe. But when that changes, then that's a good thing. And we can even get sideways sometimes because this is not about you getting your power, you doing more spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are great. But I'm not saying to you, you're failing, you're not doing good. But I am saying, you know what? If we don't desire Jesus above everything, we're not going to do these things. We're not going to read our Bibles. We're not going to pray. We're not going to worship. We're not going to serve. We're not going to do things that's going to help us to grow, to make our power grow. So I'm not saying you got to work harder. I am saying we need to love Jesus more. We do. There's a new word in the English language. We keep adding words, right? It's called binge watching. Seriously, this is a new word in our vocabulary. Binge watching is the practice of watching multiple episodes of a television program in rapid succession, typically by means of DVD or digital streaming. Now, I'm going to give a little history lesson for the kids here and the younger people. Back in the day, okay, when I was younger, you had your TV, and a TV show would come on, like MASH, okay? A TV show would come on, and you would have to be there at that time, Monday, 8 o'clock, and you had to watch that show. You couldn't record it. There was no means possible. If you missed it at the water cooler the next day, you'd say, what happened at MASH, right? And you talk about it. That's what you did. And you're going like, you younger people going, really, really? Well, then they invented VCRs. So the techno people, they would tape it. But you had to have an expensive VCR that could have a record button that you could time it. And so you could record it. Well, now, nobody watches anything new. Everybody, they tape it, they record it. And then you can just go right through the commercials, right? What an answer to prayer. I mean, come on. I can watch a half-hour show, and what is it, 21 minutes, 19 minutes now? And there's, can I just say this? I'm not a hater. There's nothing wrong with binge-watching, but you know what I never hear of? I never hear of binge-praying or let's listen. You know, Jason and I do the best we can, but let's be honest, we're not that good. You can listen to some of the greatest preachers in the world, and I encourage you to do that. Seriously, I do that. I do. And when we do that, that's a glorious thing. So we have all these hindrances. So how do we access his power? I want to live powerful lives. I want to have strength to stop my rotten habits. I want to talk to my wife in a nice way. I want to not get sideways by what's going on in the world. I want to have joy and rejoicing always. I really do, because I love Jesus. And I think you do too, but I don't know about you, but I am on that struggle bus often. And so how can we access this power? Can I just say this? I'm a fellow struggler. So what I'm saying to you, I think, is kind of true. Think about your kid's room. All right? How many of you as a parent have had meltdowns on your kid saying, you got to clean that thing up. Clean your room. And it doesn't bother them at all. And you're like, what are you saying? What do you say? You say, what is wrong with that kid? Now, when they go out, if they have a date, oh, they will scramble through that mess, and they will grab their clothes, they'll smell it, and they will have you wash it if they have a big date. That's how it works. Why do they do that? Because they don't care how it looks. My 2010 Prius, my wife will not pick up my mother-in-law in my car anymore. You know why? Because she says, it's a pigsty. And it is. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. I've let it go. I've just let it go. Now, I do need to get it detailed inside because it's nasty. And why don't I clean the inside of my car? I'll tell you one reason why. I'm lazy and I don't care. I'm just being honest. I don't care. And you can get all mad at me. It's like, you know, that is disrespectful. You're the pastor, you should do it. And I just say, you know what? Yeah, whatever. I don't buy me a new car. I'll keep that puppy clean. We'll make a deal, right? So but we get to the place where it's like, whatever. Same thing happens with our weight, whatever, our health, whatever. And we don't make a change until we really get disgusted and say, something's gotta change. And so I have come to this conclusion. Nothing's going to change in my life or in your life until we say, I want Jesus more than I want anything. Really do. I've thought about it. I've tried cajoling. I've tried taking couples and getting them together. It's like, you know, and if they don't want it. And I always say, if the husband's here, the wife's here, and Jesus is here, if they both fall in love with Jesus, you know what's going to happen? Their marriage is going to get a whole lot better in a hurry. It happens. But what happens is you get one self-centered person over here and one self-centered person over here, and you have war. Of course you have war. But when we repent and we renew our first love, Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3. He said, but what gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For the sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then he says this in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, being like him in his death. You know, that's where we need to be. And you know what happens? I hate suffering, but you know the upside of suffering? What does it do? It makes us go from being all about me to the Lord slams us against the wall and we know, I need you, Jesus, every hour. And that's the reality of life. And so we need to desire him. And when we desire him, yes, we're going to do things that are going to help us. I mean, it's okay. If you're going to binge watch a TV show for 3 hours, okay, let's compromise. Take the last hour of that and binge watch a sermon. And if you need tips, Pastor Jason and I can help you. There's great ones, life-changing ones that are out there. Use your windshield time. Turn off the news. Turn off your radio. Christian music's okay, but I think it's better to hear the preaching of God's word or to hear the word of God. And then you say, oh, you're a music hater. I'm not a music hater, but I think of the importance of God's word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And yes, music is good. We worship, should do that, but take in his word. When John is writing in Revelation 2, he gives a warning to the church at Ephesus. And I think this is a warning to us. He says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, I write, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil and have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and have found them to be false. I know you have endured patiently and bear up in my name's sake. You have not grown weary. Man, you hear that accommodation that he gives to the church. It's like, they were a good church. They were fighting for truth. They were doing a lot of good things. But then he says this in verse 4. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. So here's my plea to myself every day and to you. We got to fall in love with Jesus afresh. We do. Don't. This world deceives you to say, you know what? You need this. You need that thing. You know, I mean, the world will advertise things that will make your life better. Everything from hair care products to better teeth to weight loss to this vitamin that's going to make you better. I mean, it just bombards you to say, you make your life happy, you do it now. And it's all about you. And I'm here to say, we be about ourselves, we'll be miserable and have no power. Be about him and his glory and fall in love with him afresh. Then we have power. Then when we pray, we know God's heard our prayer and he will answer. And great things will happen. He's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. You got rough situations going on? I know when we get serious about this, and many of you are, but I know what happens. We go from this. We go from no power to okay, and then if we live a lot of our lives with the power level down like this. Or like, I got a little bit of power, but I do want us to lean in so hard to know God's sovereign. We've already studied that. He will work for His glory. We've studied that. And He will use us. And He might not give us everything we want. And He may not answer it the way we think. But we do know that He will work all things together for good for those that love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And ultimately, then we will be the people. So whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all to God's glory. Whether we live or die, we are His. So here's the question. And it's for all of us. Where's your power today? And you can't lie to yourself. I think really it comes down to, what are the distractions you have? And do they have you or do you have them? There is a battle that goes on. The scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. What are your means of drawing near to him? How are you doing it? I think we need to be more intentional. And you got to figure it out for yourself. For me, I listen all the time. I listen to sermons in my car when I'm driving to the hospital. I listen. Why? Because that's how I grow, and I am a wretch that if I'm not taking in good things, I will go sideways. Now, whatever means of grace you need to put on to help you grow in battle, you got to figure that one out. But if you're sitting there saying, oh, my marriage is lame, and life is lame, and I'm really not serving Jesus, because I'm serving me. Let me encourage you. There is no greater life than is lived in His power, walking with Him. We stumble forward, we fall down, we get back up, we go for Him. We repent, we pray with each other, we encourage each other. And I tell you this much, God will work. He will work. And I can say, I've seen it. Been here now 14 years, and I'm a fellow struggler getting this one. But the more we are serious about this, the more power you see. There's times where I'll just say to someone, it's like, wow, did you see God work on that one? How did that happen? Now, I don't know, but He did it. So He's still at work in this crazy world for His glory. So I'm going to pray for you, and let's just bow your heads. Father, You know us. You know every heart right now. You know the one that is so consumed with his own life that he's miserable or she's miserable and making everyone miserable around them, or having their own little pity party, or whatever the case may be. Lord, we want to know you in the power of your resurrection, in the fellowship of your suffering, being like you. And we do want to live for your glory. Lord, help us to battle this, and I do think it is a daily battle. Help us to encourage one another, and I think we desperately need to do that. Help us to realize that life is really, really short, and only what we do for you will last, and that's the only thing that matters, not our comfort or our ease. And so, Lord, turn our eyes upon you, not just for an hour at church, but every moment of every day, that we would live for you, and that you would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, Father, do your work, I pray. Lord, right now, you know the ones that are hurting. And I would just ask you, as you sit there right now, just talk to the Lord for just a couple of minutes. Tell him where the struggle is. Tell him what's going on. Tell him where you need to repent. Father, you do know everything, and I pray that you would reveal yourself to us all. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to your power that is at work within us. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for, oh, look at the Savior. the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Will you sing that with me? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Father, we come and we do that. Lord, turn our eyes to You. Lord, I thank You that You are a God that allows U-turns and fresh starts. Lord, I pray that we would use every moment of every day and that we would redeem it for You. So give us strategies, give us means, whether we listen to things as we do housework or read things while we're doing certain tasks. Lord, may we feed on You and may we see You for who You are. Lord, thank You that You have met with us today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the song. And Lord, may we be changed as we go forward. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.